As you're coming in, there are handouts for the lesson tonight on either the table in front of me or the back. If you want a handout, then you can go and get one off the tables. Well, I have time for us to start, and if you did not hear, we do have handouts for the class tonight, and we'll have one for each of the classes in this series, and they'll be on the tables as you come in at the main entries. Let me welcome you to our class. We are studying the topic, You Can Trust the Bible, and we'll be talking about the process of inspiration and why we can be 100% absolutely certain about the Bible and how it applies to us and the truth that it contains. A number of folks that are home ill, they're unable to be with us. And if you're home and you're able to be viewing us on the online, we welcome you to our class. We miss you in the study tonight. Virginia Johnson was able to go home, and Freddie sent a note about that, and we're thankful for that. A number of others are on the prayer list, so please look at that prayer list and remember them as you have opportunity to do so. A number of folks are continuing to struggle with flus, with the COVID, with sinus infections, and you name it. That's the time of the year. It's the season for it all. And so if you're struggling with that, then you have our sympathy. We can identify with you very well on that. Let's open our class with prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible. We're thankful, Father, that we have the Bible given to us, that we can study it. We're thankful for the assurance that it gives us in our relationship with you. We pray as we go through this study that we'll come to a better confidence and understanding in regard to the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a number of passages that talk about the Bible in the Bible. Perhaps Psalms 119 is the greatest, and we've had lessons on Psalm 119 during the summer series that one of the speakers used as a marvelous psalm about the Bible. But Psalm 119, 105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, 3, For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Well, we'll be looking at some of these texts in detail as we go through this series, but these texts speak about the Bible that you have open in your lap tonight. The Bible is a treasure. The Bible is the actual Word of God. With painstaking care, the Almighty God carefully recorded His will for us. And He did that through the pens of mortal men. He would inspire them, and we'll talk about the process of inspiration. But He would inspire them, He would communicate to them the divine decrees and directions, so that as 2 Peter 1, 3 says, Today that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now think about that. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What's left out whenever you have all? Not a thing. Whenever you're studying with somebody and you're trying to establish the authority on which their spiritual life is determined, and you study 2 Peter 1:3 and you ask them, well, what else is necessary than the Bible, since God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Nothing else is necessary. Today, we do not need some mystical voice speaking to us. We do not have a need of some revelation, some light shining from heaven. We don't need the angel Moroni giving us the Book of Mormon. We do not need the Pope sitting, speaking ex cathedra on some doctrine. We do not need anything but the Bible, because all things have been given that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible is the one single book that has had a powerful and profound influence on the entire world. Now, you just think about that. And you look back to the history, the historical narratives of mankind. And as you do that, in that survey, you're going to see a powerful impact that the Bible had. The Bible has influenced our world more than anything else. There's a number of they're presidents, they're educators, they're renowned people that speak about the Bible. Andrew Jackson made this point. He said, that book, the Bible, is the rock on which this republic rests. Now think about that. Andrew Jackson said that the Bible is what maintains and sustains our republic. If the Bible is removed, what happens to our republic? It's gone. Andrew Jackson had significant insight, I think. Daniel Webster made this point. He said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we in our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury us in our glory and profound obscurity. I don't know about you, but that's a very sobering point to me. If we neglect the Bible, as Webster says, neglects its instruction and its authority, he said there is going to come catastrophe that's going to overwhelm us, bury us in our glory in profound obscurity. Now, I know some folks, they think, well, that can't happen, the United States of America. Well, look back in history. Look back at the world empires and the world powers that no longer exist. And the reason why is because of the very point that Webster brings out here. We are here tonight because we respect this Bible. We respect this book, and we want to come together and study that book. Yes, we enjoy the fellowship and the association of each other. It just makes you feel so much better being here. You know, whenever you walk, you step out of the car on the parking lot, and you start greeting each other. You come into the building and you greet each other, and then you sit down and you study the Bible. It just can't get any better than that. Even after a long, hard day, that has a way of picking you up. The Bible is our source of knowledge in regard to heaven, hell, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and all kinds of supernatural questions. You look at our society today that's basically ignorant about the Bible. And I liken it to the pagan culture that existed prior to the coming of Christ. But the pagans really had no spiritual understanding. And as you think about their actions and their beliefs and their religious practices, it's very common to see an association with what we have today. Without the Bible, we are ignorant. We have no source of knowledge for those things. And yet, within us, there is that innate craving to know these spiritual things and to understand these. And the good news is God wants us to understand it. God has given us that knowledge. And that's given to us in the Bible. And the greatness of the Bible is the reason why it's always good to pause, consider some reasons why we can trust the Bible. And I appreciate the Education Committee coming up with this topic. And I really appreciate being assigned that. This is one of those topics that you don't mind being assigned. It's really good. Well, let's think for a moment, looking at the views of the Bible. We live in an ungodly world. We live in a nation that really does not know the Bible. Okay, so what are the views that many people have in regard to the Bible? And here's just a few, and you may be able to add to this list. But first of all, some would say, well, the Bible is a good book. But it's only a good book. It's not a divine book. Another will say the Bible is just a collection of morality stories, kind of like Beowulf. I remember in ninth grade literature, we were assigned to read Beowulf, and I loved reading Beowulf. I loved everything. I love mythology, trying to understand how those folks came with that kind of story. Well, Beowulf, if you remember, was the finest example of the old English epic poem. And what a story it tells. Well, some people say, well, the Bible and Beowulf, they're pretty much the same. Here's a point that many people will say. They'll say, yeah, I know the Bible. The Bible contains the Word of God, but the Bible is not the Word of God. Now stop for a moment and think about that. And think what it's saying here. The Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. Well, what that is telling us, the Bible contains the Word of God, and then it contains not the Word of God. Well, how do I know then what is the Word of God? Well, that brings us to the next point. The Bible becomes God's Word only as it has personal meaning in my life. Have you ever heard that? That's a very modern cultural response in regard to the Bible. The Bible only has meaning when it personally touches my heart, as they'll say, or it gives me that warm sense and that fuzzy feeling. But you see, the Bible isn't God's Word until it becomes God's Word. And if you take that position, let me assure you, you're going to have a bunch of headaches that comes as a result of that. And then here's one for the more modern times. The Bible was a good book for previous generations, but our current generation and culture have surpassed the bigotries and inequities found in the Bible. You don't have to listen long until you can hear those in the modern woke, politically correct world regurgitate something along this line. You know, the Bible was a good book for mom and pop, maybe for my grandparents. But, you know, we've really progressed much beyond the Bible. How sad that point is. And then, I hope this is the conclusion you reach. The Bible is the very Word of God and the final authority in our lives, socially, religiously, morally, civically. Everything in life has meaning and explanation and direction through the Bible. We live by what the Bible says. Now, the amazing thing is that probably there'll be some folks that will say that, but they really do not mean what they're saying. I hope as we get through this series that you will come to see the full impact of that in your life. Well, the question then is, how do you view the Bible? Do you fit in one of these explanations here? You remember the psalmist in Psalms 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And remember, he meditates in that law both day and night. And then over again in Psalm 119, you find the word delight found in verses 47 and 97. And what that term means in the Hebrew, it refers to that which is your greatest interest. And so what the psalmist is saying, the greatest interest in my life is the Word of God. That's what I'm interested in. That's what I want to know. And so as you look at the views of the Bible, is that your view that the psalmist has there, that your delight is in the law of the Lord? And in that law, you meditate both day and night. Now, as you look on down in Psalm 119, look at verse 159. There the Bible says, it's a conversation, we'll come back to this at the end of the lesson. But it's a conversation the psalmist is having with God, and he's talking about those that do not follow God and do not respect God's Word. And then he makes this statement, Psalm 119, 159. He says, God, consider how I love your word. Now, just think for a moment. He's praying to God, and he's saying, God, consider how I love your word. The Hebrew word there for consider means, God, you see, you look at, you inspect, you carefully focus your attention on how I love your word. That is a powerful prayer request. Well, as we look at the Bible, let's look at some of the unique traits about that. First of all, it's the oldest book of the Bible. I mean, the oldest book of the world, the Bible is. There are many other books claiming to predate this, but whenever weighed, they are found exceeding doubtful. The Bible takes us to the very beginning. We have their record of the very beginning of all things. In this book, we have the beginning all the way through to AD 96, from Genesis to Revelation. And many of the things that are written in the Bible transpired before the pyramids were built alongside the River Nile. The songs of David and Solomon were sung long before the classics of Greece had recorded the Trojan War or the travels of Ulysses. It's the oldest book. It's an ancient book. We need to appreciate that. The prophecies in the Bible from Isaiah to Malachi gives us a vision of the future events. And these things took place before you have the philosophies of Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, before they even verbalized those to their audiences. And yet, even though it's the oldest book of the Bible, I mean the oldest book in the world, the Bible never becomes obsolete. It never does. The Bible is just as fresh today as it was whenever it was first penned. And as you read through the Bible, and I hope you read it often, it'd be great if you'd read it through every year. Doesn't matter how many times you read through the Bible, I guarantee you're going to find something. And as you go through that and you read and reread and reread, you never exhaust what is written in the Bible. The book is never outdated. The book reveals to us the heart of God in a manner that no other book does. What other literary work is able to make these claims that the Bible has made? Scientists cannot get ahead of it. Human progress cannot overtake it. Every generation that is born on the earth finds the Bible as a fresh source of knowledge. It's never failing in its wisdom, and it touches everything that affects humanity. The Bible is the oldest book, but the Bible is not obsolete. The Bible is the most practical to-do book you can ever find for your life. The Bible has an amazing amount of writings. We have a library of 66 books, and these were penned by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. Now, just think about that. How would a literary work take place over 1,600 years with 40 different people writing it? It would be so chopped up and disjointed, and you'd have all kinds of references that made no sense, but you don't find that in the Bible. In the Bible, you find that there is one continuous thought, there is a revelation of one divine plan, and it runs smooth. There's no disjointment about that. It is one unbroken plan. I love to take a lesson and just survey the plan of God going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And it's amazing to see how it all fits together. The book was produced by people that were not distinguished by their culture, their art, or their literature. These were no-name people. And look at what they've produced. Can't be a mortal production. There's nothing comparable. The Bible is a unique book, and nothing but a superintending divine author, as he worked with each of the authors, could produce a book like that. But then another aspect about the Bible is the power that it has. I don't think that there's any greater power on earth than what you find in the Bible. To a person who is willing to study and apply, obey what the Bible says, that person has tapped into a source that is phenomenal. You know, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That's power. I like Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's power. Jeremiah 23:29, God said, "Is my word not like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" Jeremiah 5:14. "This is what the Lord, the God of armies, says, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my word fire in your mouth, and this people wood, and it will consume them." The power of the Bible is seen in the proclamation of its words. As you begin to preach and teach the Bible, you'll see the power that's working. It's not always good. It's not always going to be a wonderful event. There will be those that respond to it not in a very good way. Well, within this Bible, there are supernatural powers. It convicts sin. It awakens consciousness. And I've seen this, if you have, and I'm sure you have too. But I've seen it in talking with folks, especially in Ukraine. I've talked with folks who grew up not knowing the Bible, never even seeing the Bible. I've had the opportunity to give a Bible to people that never even saw the Bible before. One time, a fellow came up to me and said, "Can I just hold your Bible?" He said, "I've never held a Bible." Well, as we would preach and teach to those individuals, you would see the power that the Bible would have. It would convict them of sin. It would awaken their consciousness. One fellow was living with this woman, and we knew about it, and we started teaching. And he came up to us, and he said, "You know, I've decided that I'm not doing right." He said, "I need to be married. Will you marry me?" Or perform the marriage ceremony. Not Daniel, I wasn't asking him to marry me, but one time Jennifer and I were in a cafe somewhere, I think in Kentucky, and we were talking, and some lady next to us, she was listening, and Jennifer said, "Well, how many people have you married?" And I said, "Oh, probably about 50 or 60." And that poor woman, she about choked on her chicken, I think. But but anyway, he said, "Will you marry me? Will you perform the ceremony?" And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm living in adultery. I'm a fornicator." How do you understand that? How do you know that? The power of this book and the power of the teaching in a good and honest heart. Another thing, the Bible has the power to judge. Now, I know judging is not a very politically correct term in our culture, but it's a reality. Get ready. It is a reality. God judges, and God judges by His Word. John 12 says, "The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day." Well, and the same idea is that it gives light to the world. Philippians 2:15 tells us that. Well, we are, as Paul would write to Philippians, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You appear as lights in the world, holding firmly the word of life. See, the Bible has power in your life. People are watching you. People are carefully observing you. They're really scrutinizing you. And through your life, the power of the Bible has that wonderful message. I like this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Bible has the power to work in those who believe. There, Paul says, "You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." You see, every time you read the Bible, every time you hear a sermon presented, that word is in you, and that word is working in you. Like that leaven is slowly changing and slowly molding you and transforming you into the image of God. John 5:24, the Bible has the power to make available the glorious life of God. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The one who hears my word. You see how powerful that is. The power of the Bible has been experienced in the lives of many, that after their contact with the Scripture, their lives were dramatically changed. 2 Corinthians 3 says, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and you remember their condition, they weren't the most applaudable group of folks. And yet, after the gospel, Paul says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all people, revealing yourselves that you are a letter of Christ delivered to us." You see how the Word of God has that power. But going back, the Bible has the power to withstand and overcome the bitterest of hatreds. You know, there's a lot of books that are disliked in the world, but the Bible has been treated in the worst possible way. It's had a persistent enemy from the very beginning. And the enemy has sought to destroy it and to erase the world, or to change the word so that people will believe a different gospel. There are a number of historical facts about this, and we really don't have time to go through these. But in the Bible, King Jehoiakim, remember the scroll, Jeremiah 36, Jehoiakim. I have a sermon called Penknife Religion. Jehoiakim took his penknife and he sliced away that scroll that Jeremiah had sent to him. He didn't want to hear. He didn't want to read the Word of God. Well, Bibles have been burned. People have been burned at the stake. People have been arrested because of their devotion to the Bible. Again, going back to Ukraine, I remember one time talking with this woman, and it's under the Soviet times where the Bible was forbidden, and she said that she had found a copy of the Sermon on the Mount, I think Matthew 5, and she said she had hid that behind the cupboard in their kitchen, and when everybody else was asleep, then she'd come down and she'd read that. And then she'd carefully put it back up so it wouldn't be found again. The Bible has been treated in a way that should have extinguished it, has eradicated it from society. You remember Voltaire's boast, the rationalist? He said, after I get through with it, the only Bible you find is going to be in a museum. Well, a few years later, he died. And his house became a place where Bibles were printed for the Bible Society. No matter the opposition and the hatred of the Bible, it's indestructible. How do you explain that? Well, Hebrews 4 says it's living and it's active. Nothing can overwhelm it. The Bible is the only authority that, or the only source that claims authority and dominion over all men. This isn't just a book for America. This isn't just a book for Canada. I don't care wherever you go in the world, you can preach the Bible, and it's going to be applicable in those areas. How is that possible? Because it is an inspired book. No matter what tongue you speak or citizenship you hold, this book speaks to you in an authoritative way. Again, experience from Ukraine would deal with, you know, church has problems over there. That's, unfortunately, reality. Well, as we deal with those problems, we'll talk to the brethren, we'll find that, you know, and they'll say, well, how did you know that applies? I said, because that problem's been everywhere else. The Bible was written to help us to understand how to work through the problems that are dominating us. What else but a divine book can do that? The Bible has never been equaled by any other literature in civilization. Nothing. You take the greatest masterpieces of classics, Greece, Europe, Rome, America, whatever you want, there is no literary work that is as renowned as the Bible. The Bible is unique. Okay, so as you look at this then, this is where we're going in our study. How do we have this trust and this confidence in this? Well, let me assure you, you can have absolute trust. You can have a bold confidence. You can tell folks, you better read the Bible. And you can tell them, well, this is what the Bible says on this, because it's inspired of God. And hopefully by the time we get through with this series, you'll have that confidence as well. Well, it seems so irrefutable, doesn't it? Well, it is. That's easy for you and me. But there are those out in the world that will scoff and scorn at it. And just as strongly as we believe it, they disbelieve it. And there's evidence as far as the supernatural Bible. We don't have time to go into that. But the Bible is the written word of God. Those who receive and obey the Bible are going to find blessings untold. As we look at closing this lesson, I'm remembering M.B. Hardeman's Tabernacle Sermons. He had one on the Bible, and he made these particular points. Let me just read. He said, "It is indeed the mariner's north star. It is the compass of every Christian to guide his frail bark across the tempestuous sea of life and finally induct him into those scenes that we expect to burst upon our enraptured visions over there. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It lives and abides forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. If you will believe and obey it, the promises are yours. You see, what you hold in your laps tonight is an amazing treasure. This is God's word. This is God talking to you. He wants to communicate with you. He doesn't want to communicate through somebody telling you, well, this is what the Bible says. He doesn't want to communicate to you through listening to the preacher or the teacher or somebody. He wants to communicate with you through the Bible on that way. Now, let's go back to Psalm 119. And here's the entire verse. Remember, the psalmist is talking to God. It's a prayer. He says, I see the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, Lord, according to your faithfulness. Now, I don't know what you're going to take home tonight, but I wish you had definitely put down one of the take-home items, this right here, this prayer petition. And I wish you'd go home tonight and pray this prayer to God. And you'd say, God, I want you to consider. I want you to see. I want you to investigate. I want you to put it under a microscope and see how I love your precepts. What would he find? How much do you love the Bible? Oh, I know we say we love the Bible. But saying and doing, sometimes there's a vast chasm that separates them. Well, here the psalmist is saying, Lord, I want you to look. I want you to see just how much I love your precepts. How comfortable are you praying this prayer, asking God to see, look, and inspect how you're treating the Holy Bible? Well, folks, I am so thankful for the Bible. And the Bible is my recourse as I look at any situation. I think back to what the Bible says. There's some story, there's some principle, there's some verse that will apply. It's there. I've just got to find it. And that's why you need to read it. Because I would have never looked at this, consider how I loved your precepts, if I just pass that by. You know, as I read through the Bible, I'll have a highlighter or I'll have a colored pencil and I'll write and I'll underscore and I'll make some notes. And it's always amazing to me, no matter how many times I'll read over a verse, there's something new right there that I've never seen before. That is a testimony to the supernatural inspiration of the Bible. Well, that will stop us on our first lesson next Wednesday night, Lord willing. I'll be here and I'll present that to you. I do want to make this point that my son-in-law and daughter up in Tennessee, they are adopting a little girl from India, and they're taking their whole family with them. And they said, Dad, we need somebody to hold hands with some of these kids. And I've got a passport, so I'm gone. But that's whenever they get the go-ahead. But if that happens, don't worry. We've got the class in good hands, and I'm going to hand it off. I've talked to Giff. He and I have talked about that. He'll follow up where I am if I'm not able to do that. But if it just happens, tomorrow I get that call and you don't see me, that's where I am. I am in India. That was not on my list to do this year, but we'll see. We'll see how that goes. But anyway, next week, Lord willing, we will do lesson two, whether it be me or Giff. We'll see how that develops. Thank you for your attention. And if you did not get a handout, again, we've got them in the foyers there for you.